This morning, I want to talk about Jesus' mission. His mission was secretive from the day he turned water into wine at the wedding at his mom's request. And from that moment until the time he identified himself as the Messiah at the Last Supper, three short years of Jesus' 33-year life. And you think about 33 years old. This is a young man. He's 30 when he started and 33 years old when he died. So he gave his life on our behalf. Now, the disciples suspected a reigning king, Jesus, and wanted a position themselves in the top seats according to the coming kingdom. They were not expecting the multitude who were excited to welcome Jesus to turn against him, along with the Pharisees, and even the Gentiles turned against him. The disciples weren't expecting that, and they're caught in between that energy, I guess you could say, between he's the Messiah, but the people aren't recognizing it. And the people are crying out, I don't get it. Where do we fit? And Jesus tried to explain to them the reality of what was going on. It's a painful reality, and Jesus was teaching the followers actually he's preparing them for the shock of his coming. And he's walking with his disciples, and he's slowly revealing to him that he's going to have to die. Two of his disciples wanted the best seats when Jesus comes into his kingdom. Now, Jesus is on his way to the cross. His identity is being announced all along the way, but everyone is now questioning him as to whether he is a blasphemer, or if he's a nutcase, or if he's actually a Messiah. Now, which one are you? Are you blaspheming, saying that you are God in the flesh? Or are you a nutcase to think that you are God in the flesh? Or are you the true Messiah? Let us know which one it is. Even the disciples began to wonder and to question, even though they've seen all the miracles that Jesus has done, they begin to question themselves, have we followed the right guy? Is this really the right guy? They believe he is, but then they're concerned. And Jesus even asked him at one point, he said, everybody's turning against you, Lord. Jesus said, will you turn against me too? And they said, no, where else would we turn? You alone have the words of eternal life. Now think about that, because that's a good question right there. Where else would we go, guys? Where else are you going to get the message of salvation, the message of forgiveness, the message of eternal life, message of heaven, even whatever your concept of heaven is, something glorious, something special, something beautiful. Where else are you going to get that message? He displayed undeniable miracles, and the two or three of his disciples began to believe, but they don't understand yet, but they're beginning to believe he's the Messiah and would have to suffer and actually die before taking his throne. John Wimber, he wrote a book called Everyone Gets to Play. And I remembered him saying something that really fit here right here, because I think what's happening is the disciples are learning how to communicate with God as they walk with Jesus. And they have to have a good understanding of who God is, and they're looking at Jesus to get that understanding. John Wimber wrote this, where does prayer begin? Certainly it begins with an understanding of God. Who God is and what he does is of paramount importance in considering prayer. How a person prays discloses what he believes about God. What a person believes about God will determine how he or she prays. Our opinion of who God is will determine how we interact with him in prayer. Petitions, which one would ask of God, are determined by a thorough understanding of his nature and his character. This understanding will define what one asks him to do. Understanding the nature of God will help us in our petitions to him. God is gentle, loving, and a kind father, and he desires what is best for his children. If we accept his attestations of God, we will interact accordingly. Sometimes we can see that a person thinks of God is by prayers that they pray. So we listen to them pray, and we can understand how people understand God. So how you pray reveals, I guess you could say, your concept of who God is and what God is like. And if you see God as a big bad policeman up in the sky and you're afraid of him that's going to determine one thing. If you see God as Santa Claus in the sky, that's going to determine how you pray. You're just going to keep asking for stuff. But how should we begin to identify who God is? That is how we need to understand our concept of God is going to interact with how we express ourselves to God and how we talk to Him, how we pray. So he displays undeniable miracles, and two or three of his disciples are beginning to understand who he is. And Jesus says to them, you don't know who I am? Well, at least believe me for the miracles that I do. If you can't believe the words I say, you see the good things I'm doing. And they said, stone him, kill him. John chapter 10 gives us a good taste of Jesus beginning to reveal his identity. But everyone struggled with the thought of a man being God. They see a human being standing in front of them, and they cannot begin to accept that a man could be God. As a matter of fact, all of their culture tells them that that's blasphemy. A man cannot say that he's God, because God is God. So I guess you can understand why they felt that way. Peter began to get it. But James and John were ready to step out in faith and believe, but not for a suffering Messiah. Jesus questioned them as to their readiness. Are you ready? Are you ready to step out in faith and believe? That's the question I have for you this morning. Are you really ready to step out and believe the message of the gospel? And if so, what does that mean for you in your life? How is that going to affect? How's that going to change or alter your ambitions, your goals, your strategy for understanding, for getting up the next day? Well, turn to John chapter 10. And I want to read to you, beginning with verse 7, Jesus and his journey with his disciples. He's going with all 12 of his disciples now, and they're walking, and they're going down the road. He begins to explain who he is a little bit. And it says, Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All those who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. Get that point? He repeats it twice. Whenever Jesus repeats something twice, that's something you need to recognize. He says, I am the door. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came so that they might have life, and they might have it abundantly. I am the door of the sheep. Okay, now we're getting a little bit stronger here. The third time he says, I am the door. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not the shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters the flock. He flees because he is a hired hand and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Huh, that's a curious statement. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Now, who do you think Jesus could be talking about there? I have other sheep. He's talking to Jews, and he stayed only in the Jewish community. But now he says, but I have other sheep I've got to get. Could that possibly be me and you, Gentiles, those outside the door of the Jewish community? He says, I have other sheep that are not of this flock. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it back. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down for my own. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it back. This commandment I received from my Father. In other words, he says, I have the authority to lay down my life. I can do it, but I also have the authority not to do it. That kind of reminds me of Jesus in the garden. He prayed and sweat great drops of blood. He says, is there any way possible that there's another way that these people can be saved without me going through this cross? Let that happen. But not my will, your will be done. I have the authority not to do this. But to please my Father, I've got to go through with it. And Jesus loved his Father but he also loved you. He loved us. And so therefore, he went through with it. He went ahead and allowed his life to be taken from him. He gave his life for us. Jesus is our shepherd. He says, now, a bad shepherd, a hired hand, he says, when a wolf comes, he gets scared, drops his shepherd staff, and flees. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I don't do that. I protect my sheep. I'm going to stick with them, even when the wolf comes. So even when you're getting into that spot where tough life gets tough, you've got a shepherd who's not going to drop the staff and leave. He's going to walk with you through it. He's going to protect you as you go through it. You're going to be able to face it, no matter what that may be. It may be a major surgery. It may be a major job transition. It may be a tough time in your marriage. It may be a tough time raising your kids. He's not going to drop the staff and leave you. He's going to walk with you through it. And you're going to be able to face whatever comes up in your life. Why? Because he's the good shepherd who loves his sheep, and he's not going to let you go. I believe that with all my heart. So he's the good shepherd. Nothing he says here in John should do anything but excite us to follow him. But scoffers could not only hear him saying one thing, and he was identifying himself with God, and they thought that was blasphemy. But you kind of get the tension that was going as Jesus was simply going around doing miracles, displaying incredible miracles, and talking about being a shepherd, and talking about his Father not letting you go. He's going to be with you to carry you through life. So let's jump down to verse 19, and I'll continue reading the scripture here. It says, dissension occurred among them, among the Jews, because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon, and he's insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the words of who is a demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of those who are blind, can he? At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place in Jerusalem. Now, like I said, the Feast of Dedication was a feast to celebrate the rededication of the Temple of Israel in 164 B.C. before Christ, after the Jewish victory over the Syrian occupiers of Jerusalem at that time. So we're still having the same Syrian issues today that Jesus had in his day, or that they had just before his day. It's been the same issue all through history. It was winter, verse 23, and Jesus was walking in the temple area in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then surrounded him and began saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. In other words, don't just show miracles, but just tell us outright, I am the Messiah. Don't make us try to guess. Tell us outright. Don't keep us in suspense anymore. Jesus answered and said to them, I told you. Did you get that? I told you. You asked me if I'm the Messiah. I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, can you begin to get an understanding of who God is through what Jesus is saying at this point? He's a good shepherd. He's the door to eternity. But he's a good shepherd who's going to protect and love and hold on to his sheep. I and my Father are one. That final statement is the statement that got Jesus crucified. They called that blasphemy. Blasphemy. Jesus said, I am God. Blasphemy. He can't do that. He's just a man. A man can't be God. Well, I looked up in the scripture, Psalm 82. He says, they do not know, nor do they understand. That's in Psalm 82. They walk around in darkness, and the foundations of the earth are shaken. It is said, you are gods, and all you are sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like one of the princes. I said, you are gods. This is God talking. And all of you are sons of the Most High. Now, notice it says, you are gods, but in your Bibles it does not capitalize the G there. For God has made us to be little gods, to be conquerors of this planet. If you go all the way back to Genesis, you'll see that. He says, okay, I'm going to make you conquerors of the... I want you to take dominion over the land and the sea and the animal life. I want you to be in control. I want you to be in charge. I'm giving you this planet, this wonderful, beautiful planet. I want you to take care of it. And therefore, you're going to be like little gods overseeing the animal life, the plant life, the oceans. Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus replied to them, I showed you many good works. Of which of these do you stone me? The Jews answered him, we are stoning you for a good, not for a good work, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be a god. Verse 37, I'll jump all the way down to there. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe my words, believe me, then believe my works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. Therefore, they were seeking again to arrest him, and he eluded them, their grasp. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to a place where John was first baptizing, and he stayed there. Many came to him and were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true, and many believed in him there. Now at this point, Jesus retreats away to the Jordan, where that's where he was first baptized, and he began his ministry. And that's where John was baptizing people. People came from all over to see this man in sackcloth, who eats wild locusts and honey, who lives a very, very, very humble life. He's out there proclaiming good news, and that people go out and they want to be baptized. They want to be forgiven of their sins. They want to be baptized. They want to be forgiven of their sins. Well, Jesus went to that very spot, and people recognize, this is the guy. I was here when he got baptized. And so he started teaching there, and many people began to believe in him there at the Jordan River. What does that mean? It means they begin to understand that, yeah, he is the Messiah. A lot of people at the Jordan at this point, the last few months of his life, people are beginning to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, that gets us to that scripture I want to read in Mark. And this is how that verse goes. Are ye able, said the Master, to be crucified with me? Yea, the sturdy dreamers answered, to the death we follow thee. Lord, we are able, our spirit is thine. Remold them, make us like thee divine. Thy guiding radiance above us shall be a beacon to God, to love and loyalty. Are ye able, said the Master, to be crucified with me? Are you able, said the Master? So if you turn to Mark chapter 10, and we go all the way down to verse 35, James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you to do. Now, that sounds like a pretty strong statement. Now, they believe they're talking to the Messiah. And they say, Jesus, we want you to do whatever we ask you to do. Have you ever asked someone for a favor? Would you do me a favor? Okay, I do that to Doug every now and then. I say, will you do me a favor? Doug says, sure. I haven't even asked him what the favor is yet. He says, sure. I like that. Okay? People say, okay, sure, I'll do that for you. Well, that's what they were doing with Jesus. We want you to do whatever we ask you to do, we want you to do it for us. And Jesus already taught them, whatever you ask in my Father's name, it will be done for you. And so they're taking Jesus up on that. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you to do. Verse 36. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, grant that we may sit on your right side, and one on your right side and one on your left, in your glory. But Jesus said to him, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? You do not know what you are asking. Be careful what you ask for, because you just might get it. And reality is, they didn't know what they were asking for. And Jesus says, are you able to drink from the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized? Now, he was baptized into the ministry that he did for the next 3 years when John rebaptized him. And that was to go and to proclaim liberty and open the eyes of the blind and the deaf to speak, and to let make sure everybody knew the acceptable year of the Lord. And it's what he says, how he opened his ministry. He went into the synagogue, he opened it up, and that was what he read in the Old Testament. This is what I'm about to do. That's the baptism with which Jesus was baptized. And that's what he's expecting all of us to be baptized in, that same ministry. To let the world know that the time of salvation has come, and that you need to all be proclaiming liberty to those who are enslaved. Now, the liberty to those who are enslaved, that's talking to people who get caught up in life. To go in and maybe they've stolen stuff or are thrown into jail. Or maybe they got trapped into a drug addiction and they need to be set free. And to break the chains of the sin in our lives. To set the captives free. Some people are caught up in sexual identities. Some people are caught up in the perversion of what we're trying to do in society and political correctness. And saying, okay, popularity. And so therefore we get caught up in finances and all of a sudden money becomes our God. And so we get caught up in all these chains. Jesus came to set us free of those chains, all of those chains, to set aside and to say the acceptable year of our Lord. And that is that he is coming back and all of these things are going to be done away with. That is the proclamation. Are you ready to be baptized into that baptism, Jesus says, or to drink the cup with which I drink? And that cup is the shed blood. Are you ready to lay down your life for the Master? And so when he said that to them, what was their answer? And they said to him, verse 39, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you shall drink. And you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit at my right and at my left, that is not mine to give, but it is for those with whom it has been prepared. So he says, you're going to be able to drink the cup and be baptized with the baptism I've been baptized with. And so he was granting them the part that they could receive. Now the other disciples, when they heard this, because he was walking with just the 12 disciples, when they heard this, they did not like it. It says, verse 41, hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with the James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to him, he called these other 10 together. He says, you know that those who are recognized as rulers and Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, what's he saying there? Okay, he said, okay, if I do grant this to James and John, that's not because they're going to be lords over top of you. That means that they're going to be your servants. I'm not elevating them, I'm lowering them. Just like the Son of Man. You know, he could take the position of greatness and great authority and lord it over them, but no, he lowered himself to become a servant to all of us. He got down and actually watched those disciples' feet to make that point strong just in a few days from the time he wrote this. So what's going on? He's saying, when you get a gift from God, that doesn't give you something to lord over people. They're gifts of servitude. You get one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, does that make you better than somebody else? No, if you get the gift, for instance, of healing, what does that mean? You're lording it over them so people can come and bow down to you and worship you because you have the gift of healing? Because that tends to be what people do. Even in the book of Acts, they wanted to worship Paul because he had these incredible abilities. But no, Paul said, no, no, no. I'm serving you. I'm not controlling you. And that's how we're to be with each other. We're to serve each other. And with all the gifts that we have, we serve one another. So the more gifts of the Holy Spirit you get, the more of a servant you are to become to your brothers and sisters around you. You become a servant with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You become a servant when God answers your prayers. So that is our hope. Are you able, said the Master, to be crucified with me? Yes, the sturdy dreamers answered, to the death we will follow you. To the death we will follow you. That is my prayer as I go through my life, and that is that I can become a better servant and serve better and better. That's the message I think that Jesus was trying to get across just before he went to the cross. Verse 3 and 4 kind of makes that message come home. Are you able, when the shadows close around you with the sod, that means you're being buried, to believe that spirit triumphs, to commend your soul to God? Are you able, still the master whispers down from eternity? The heroic spirits answered, now as then in Galilee. Lord, we are able, our spirits are thine. Remold them, make us like thee divine. Thy guiding radiance above us shall be a beacon to God, to love, and to loyalty. As you approach the Easter this year, as you think about your particular life and how you're walking, imagine Jesus walking alongside you and beginning to reveal to you that he is the Messiah, the Christ. As he walks along beside you, he nudges you and you begin to say, I want to be with this guy forever. Lord Jesus, can I sit at your right hand or your left hand? And imagine him saying, those are places I can give. That's for the one who becomes the least among you. So if you want that position, I'm telling you how to do it, how to get it. If you want that position, you have to become the least among your brethren on this planet. And stop trying to lift yourself higher to positions of authority. Because if you want to be lifted to a position of authority, it's going to be because you are a servant. I think we're going to be amazed when we get to heaven. Who's going to be at the top of the list? It may be that little quiet person in the background who goes and visits people in nursing homes or in hospitals or in the jails. Without making a big fuss, but just reaching out to the least of those, our brethren. It may be the ones that care and they open up their purses and they start giving to the people who are needy and who are hungry and who are lost. It may be those who stand on a corner with a sign and pray for the cars to go up and down the roads, just quietly doing their thing for Jesus. And some people are calling them fools, but they may find out that those people are going to get something even more when they get to heaven than what we've done. So we need to stop looking at people in positions of authority. We need to look at people in positions of servanthood. Well, I want you to think about that as you go into Easter this year and recognize that our God is not going to let you go through anything in life by yourself. He is the good shepherd. He is the door to eternity. He is the one to guide you. And if you will hold on to him, I assure you, he's going to hold on to you to the very end. But be faithful. All he's asked of you, only thing he ever asks of you, is to believe. Not to do, but to believe. And the more you believe in God, the God of love, the more it's going to affect your prayer life and your discussions with God. Because God loves you and you love God. Let's pray. Father, we come before your throne because we do love you. We love you with every part of who we are, Lord. Every peon in our body, the smallest of our cells, the atoms, the nucleus of the atom, even that which holds the atom together, we know is you. And Lord, you keep us alive and you give us breath to breathe in our lungs. You put blood to circulate through our hearts. And you help us, Father, to be living human beings, but more importantly, spiritual beings. Because you give us life, because you give us your Holy Spirit. And Father, we just come to Easter recognizing all the beauty that that beholds for who we are and who you are. And so we pray to you, Father, because we want to glorify your name. We want to glorify who you are. And we want to offer ourselves, Lord, as your servants to serve you by serving those around us and by giving to you and by giving to those around us. Help us, Lord, to let go of this world and to hold on to you. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.